Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message does come to us from our Old Testament lesson out of Isaiah chapter 64. And especially, we will concentrate on these words, though we will be using the whole text. Yet you, O Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. Oh, look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. Thus far the text. My dear friends in Christ, when I was in grade school, there was a young man named Timothy in my class, and he seemed to get away with everything. He was sly, cunning, and deliberate. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew exactly when to do it. If the teacher, Miss Chilton, had to go to the office for something, Timothy knew somehow exactly how long she would be gone and how long he had to get back to his seat. He could be out of his seat, accomplish his taunting or spitwad or teasing of the girls, and be back in his seat looking angelic before Miss Chilton came back in. How did he do that? Had he actually timed her a few times? Had he counted the steps between our classroom and the office and figured out how long it would take her to go there and back? Just once. Just once I wished that he would have miscounted, that he would have messed up. Just once I wished that right in the middle of one of his spit wads, Miss Chilton would have walked back into the room. I just wanted him to get what he had coming to him. I know what you're thinking. It sounds like sour grapes. Well, maybe it is, and I wasn't nearly as sly and as cunning as Timothy, but I just wanted him to get what was coming to him. I wanted Miss Chilton to bring the full power of detention down upon his head. I'm guessing I'm not alone in that, and having those kinds of feelings toward people at times. Matter of fact, I know I'm not alone because a couple of weeks ago, I was talking to a young lady, and she was distraught. She was distraught as she observed the world. We've been talking about how things were going in the world, and all she could bring to her mind was the mass shootings that she could do nothing about. All that she could remember was that she felt helpless in the face of political animosity that seemed to pervade our country and news. She felt helpless listening to the nightly news talk about fires in the North Bay, hurricanes in the South, bombings in the Mideast, and genocide in Africa. She couldn't understand how God could allow all of these things to continue so unchecked. And so she hoped that he would come soon and bring his wrath and give to all of these people exactly what they deserve. Her sentiments, and mine on a smaller scale with Timothy, are kind of echoed by Isaiah in the Old Testament lesson for today from Isaiah 64. He calls for God's wrath and the power of God. Isaiah's had it. He's tired of the people's idolatry and the people's adultery. He's had it with their Baals, and he's had it with their apathy towards the true God. And so he calls upon that true God to make himself known in a very immediate way. Hear how Isaiah begins. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down and make your name known to your enemies. Cause the nations to quake before you. Isaiah calls for in our Old Testament lesson what this young lady thought would cure the world. He calls for God to thunder down from heaven upon the earth. Let the earth feel the wrath of his presence. Because if God comes in full power and majesty, the mountains would tremble before him. His enemies would have nowhere left to flee. And the nations, indeed all peoples, would quake. Isaiah calls for the people of God to get what is coming to them. And what fuels Isaiah's fire, what really gets him going, is it seems like God has done this before. Here's what he goes on to say. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, You came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. What might be some of the things that Isaiah would be thinking about here as he thinks about how God has already thundered down upon his people? Could he be thinking back to Genesis chapter 6 and how God, so tired of the evil and the violence of the world, says to Noah, Noah, I've got a small task for you. You've got to build a little bit of a boat. And then he floods the earth. That's the kind of wrath Isaiah is seeking. Maybe he's thinking back to the Exodus events and the plagues that are visited upon Egypt, how God sends them locusts and gnats and he causes the Nile to become red. And after every one of those plagues, Pharaoh seems to be relenting because he's seen the wrath of God and what God can do. Oh, okay, I'll let your people go. Just tell God to take the frogs out of my soup. And God relents and pulls back on the plagues. And Pharaoh goes, ha, just kidding. Until finally, God's not playing anymore. And God pulls his wrath and sends it upon Egypt. And he sends his angel death messenger. And Pharaoh's own son dies. Now Pharaoh's heart has changed. Let them go. Take them out of here. Anything so this will stop. And the people leave. Maybe that's the kind of wrath Isaiah is thinking about when he calls God to thunder down from heaven, rend the heavens wide. Maybe he's thinking more Sodom and Gomorrah-ish, you know? Just send fire. Isaiah could look back at the history of God's dealings with people and their violence and their evil, and he sees God's wrath at work. And now he said, I've had it with their idolatry. I've had it with their adultery. I've had it with all of it. Just come down. And he's ready for it. And then he begins to think even a little more. Maybe you think Isaiah's not so wrong, right? Maybe you could sympathize with Isaiah. You could sympathize with this young lady I could talk to. Maybe, and I hope, you'll sympathize with me and my dealings with Timothy. Right? You can understand that feeling of wanting people to get what's coming to them. This is what they deserve, God. Thunder down. Isaiah felt that way for a few verses. But then, right in the middle of our reading today, right around verses 4 and 5, a change takes place. Because Isaiah begins to justify himself and he says, you come to help those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. And that all sounds good until he takes a look in the mirror. Because he goes on to say this. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We are shriveling like a leaf. Like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us. You have given us over to our sins. The wrath of God sounds wonderful when it's coming upon others. Righteousness and judgment and getting what's coming to you sounds wonderful as long as I'm not on the receiving end. But as soon as Isaiah begins to talk about these things and he realizes what will it cause for God's wrath to come upon somebody, well, they have to be a sinner. And they go, oh, wait, that's me. Oh, no. I'm in trouble. And suddenly his tune changes, doesn't it? Because when we begin to pray that God's wrath would come upon those who deserve it, we must realize that we're included in that number. They is us. And it's too easy for you and I sitting here in a very kind of spiritual castle here to think that God's wrath should be visited on them out there because of their sin.
that culture out there, that Babylonian-esque culture, with their hedonism and their paganism, and their filthiness that they bring to everything that is good and right, like marriage and children and all these things. And it's easy to sit here and say, God, bring wrath upon them for their sin, until we start page 184 and say, most merciful God, it's me. You see, because the real confession is, the truth is, sin isn't just out there. The problem of sin isn't excluded from these walls, that it's here among us, it's here within us. That's the realization that Isaiah comes to. He was fine calling for God's wrath upon people until he realized he would be the one in trouble. And now he turns and calls upon God in a different way. And he seeks what he also knows about God. He's looked in the past and he saw God's wrath upon Pharaoh in Egypt. And he saw God's wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he saw all of that, but he's also seen this history of mercy. A history of deliverance with God. A history of a creative God who still loves his people. And so he goes on and he asks God this way. And yet you, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure. Do not remember our sins forever. Look upon us, we pray, for we are all your people. We are God's people. You are God's people. And you're God's people not because you're righteous and do righteous things. And you're God's people not because you're better behaved than the Babylonian-esque people out there. You're God's people because he's forgiven you. He's redeemed you and he's reclaimed you as his own in the waters of baptism. You are God's people who receive his mercy and his forgiveness because he's claimed you. You are sinners. But God has claimed you in his Son. You see, the visiting of God that comes upon the earth, it was not God's desire that that first visiting should be wrath and condemnation and judgment. That's coming. But in his almighty love and mercy, in his eternal graciousness, it was his desire that we should first be made again his people. And so he turns to his Son and says, you must go. And you must be born. And you must live among them. And you must die among them. And you will be raised. And they will again be my people. We are God's people. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. He first created us in love, like a pot by a potter. Yet he recreates us in love through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are his people, made so through our baptism. Maybe knowing that, and knowing that God remembers our sins no more, should be a tremendous comfort to us. Just that very idea. Imagine forgiveness that way. Have you ever thought about forgiveness that way? That God remembers your sins no more. That's a neat trick. Because I remember them. Not your sins, mine. And they loom large for me. But for God, they don't. He sees us in his sons and forgets our sins. He remembers them no more. Maybe basking in the glory of that kind of grace, understanding that kind of mercy, changes the way we view the world and what's going on. Maybe it changes our prayer like it changed Isaiah's prayer. Maybe as we look at the Babylon we live among, the culture that denies our God, the paganism that throws him out, maybe living in the midst of all that, instead of calling for wrath and condemnation and God to come down and rend the heavens wide, maybe instead of that prayer, our prayer changes. Lord, let them know Christ. Lord, may they know forgiveness. May they know the grace and the mercy and the love that you have shown to me, a sinner, that their sin too may be taken away. Maybe instead of praying for them to get what's coming to them, we pray for them to get the Savior who has come and who will come again. To God be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.